Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of Southside Apostolic Church of Sermon Congregation, 9,012 in Elwood, Texas. Today is April 23rd, 2025, or either the 26th day of Abib 2029. We will start our first service today with a song, and then a prayer, and then we'll go into a sermon. We're going to do it entitled Calvary. This is the 78th chapter of Desire of Ages by Ella G. White, and you're on page 741. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. For the Yahshua suffered without the gate. Hebrews 13:12. For his transgression of the law of the Yahweh, Adam and Eve were banished from Eden. For the Yahshua as our substitute is to suffer without the boundaries of the Jerusalem. For he died outside of the gate where the felons and murderers were executed, full of the significance of the words, Yahshua has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. For a vast multitude followed Yahshua from the judgment hall on the Calvary. For the news of his condemnation had spread throughout Jerusalem, and people of all classes and all ranks flocked toward the place of the crucifixion. For the priests and rulers had been bound by a promise not to molest Yeshua's followers if he himself were delivered unto them, and the disciples and the believers from the city and the surrounding region joined the throng that followed the Savior. As Yahshua passed the gate of the palace court, the cross which had been prepared for the Barabbas was laid upon his bruised and bleeding shoulders. For the two companions of the Barabbas were the separate dead at the same time with Yahshua, and upon them also crosses were placed. For the Savior's burden was too heavy for him in his weak and suffering condition. Since the Passover supper with his disciples, he had taken neither food nor drink. He had agonized in the Garden of the Gethsemane and the conflict with the satanic agency. He had endured the anguish of the betrayal and had seen his disciples forsake him and flee. He had been taken to Ananias, then to Caiaphas, and then to Pilate. From Pilate he had been sent to Herod, then sent again to Pilate, from insult to renewed insult, from mockery to mockery, Christ tortured by the scourge all that night. There had been scene after scene of a character to try the soul of man to the uttermost. Yahshua had not failed. He had spoken no word, but that tended to glorify the Father Yahweh. All through the disgraceful farce of a trial, he had borne himself with the firmness and dignity. But when, after the second scourging, the cross was laid upon him, human nature could bear no more, for he fell fainting beneath the burden. for the crowd that followed the Savior saw his weak and staggering steps, that they manifested no compassion, for they taunted and reviled him because he could not carry the heavy cross. Again the burden was laid upon him, and again he fell panting to the ground. His precursors saw that it was impossible for him to carry his burden farther. For his precursors saw that it was impossible for him to carry his burden farther. They were puzzled to find anyone who would bear the humiliating load, for the Jews themselves did not do this because the defilement would prevent them from keeping the Passover, and none even of the mob that followed him would stoop to bear the cross. At this time, a stranger, Simon a Cyrenian, coming in from the country, meets the song. He hears the taunts and ribaldry of the crowd. He hears their words contemptuously repeated, "Make way for the King of the Jews," for he stops in the astonishment at the scene, and as he expresses his compassion, they seize him and place the cross upon his shoulders. Simon had heard of Yeshua. His sons were believers in the Savior, but he himself was not a disciple, for the bearing of the cross for Calvary was a blessing to Simon, and he was ever after grateful for the providence, for it led him to take upon himself the cross of the Yeshua from the choice and ever cheerfully stand beneath the curtain. Let's read that last sentence again. For it led him to take upon himself the cross of the Yeshua from the choice and ever cheerfully stand beneath his burden. Not a few women are in the crowd that follow the uncondemned through his cruel death. Their attention is fixed upon the Yeshua. Some of them have seen him before. Some have carried on him his sick and suffering ones. Some have themselves been healed. For the story of the sins that have taken place is related. For they wonder at the hatred of the crowd toward him for whom their own hearts are melted and ready to break. And now, and notwithstanding the actions of the maddened throng and the angry words of the priest and rulers, these women give expression unto their sympathy as Yeshua falls fainting beneath the cross. They break forth into the mournful wailing. This was the only thing that attracted Yeshua's attention. Although full of the suffering while bearing the sins of the world, he was not indifferent to the expression of the grief, for he looked upon these women with a tender compassion. They were not believers in him. He knew that they were not lamenting him as one sent from the Father, but were moved by the feelings of human pity. He did not despise their sympathy, but it awakened in his heart a deeper sympathy for them. daughters of the diversity, said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. From the scene before him, thou shalt look forward unto the time of Jerusalem's destruction. In this terrible scene, many of those who were now weeping for him were to perish with their children. From the fall of the Jerusalem, the thoughts of Yahshua passed unto a wider judgment, and the destruction of the impenitent city. He saw a symbol of the final destruction to come upon the world. He said, then shall they begin to say unto the mountain, fall on us, and unto the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a great tree, in a green tree, what shall be done in the drought? By the green tree, Yahshua represented himself as the innocent redeemer, for the Yahshua suffered his wrath against transgression. For the Father Yahweh suffered his wrath against the transgression to fall on his beloved Son. For Yahshua was to be crucified for the sins of men. What suffering then would the sinner bear who continued in sin? All the impenitent and unbelieving would know a sorrow and misery that language would fail to express. Of the multitude that followed this Savior to Calvary, many had attended him with a joyful hosanna and the waving of a palm of the palm branches as he rode triumphant into the Jerusalem. But not a few who had been shouted his praise because it was popular to do so now swell their cry of crucify him, crucify him. When Yahshua rode into Jerusalem, the hopes of the disciples had been raised unto the highest pitch, where they had pressed close about their master, feeling that it was a high honor to be connected with him. Now in his humiliation, they followed him at a distance, for they were filled with a grief and bowed down with a disappointment. This disappointed hope. They were filled with the grief and bowed down with the disappointed hope. How were the words of Yahshua verified? Oh, you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Matthew 26:31. Arriving at the place of the execution, the prisoners were bound to the instruments of torture, for the two thieves wrestled in the hands of those who placed them on the cross, but Yahshua made no resistance. For the mother of Yahshua, supported by the arm, the beloved disciple had followed the steps of her son to Calvary. She had seen him fainting under the burden of the cross and had longed to place a supporting hand beneath his wounded head and to bathe that brow which had once been pillowed upon her bosom. But she was not permitted this mournful privilege. With the disciples, she still cherished the hope that the Yahshua would manifest his power and deliver himself from his enemies. Again, her heart would sink as she recalled the words in which she had foretold the various sins that were then taking place. As the thieves were bound to the cross, she looked on with agonizing suspense. Would he who had given life to the dead suffer himself to be crucified? Would the Son of Yahweh suffer himself to be thus crucified as a cruelly slain? Must she give up her faith that I'm sure her son was the Messiah? Must she witness his shame and sorrow without even the privilege of ministering unto him in his distress? She saw his hand stretched upon the cross. The hammer and the nail were brought, and as the sparks were driven through the tender flesh, the heavy stricken disciples bore away from the cruel scene the fainting form of the mother of the usher. For the Savior made no murmur of the complaint. His face remained calm and serene, but great drops of sweat stood upon his brow. There was no pitying hand to wipe the death tear from his face, nor words of the sympathy and unchanging fidelity to stay his human heart, while the soldiers were doing their fearful work. That sure prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. For his mind passed from his own suffering unto the sin of his persecutors and the terrible retribution that would be theirs. No curses were called down upon the soldiers who were handling him so roughly. No vengeance was invoked upon the priests and rulers who were gloating over the accomplishment of their purpose. But yet still pitied them in their ignorance and guilt. He breathed only a plea for their forgiveness, for they know not what to do. Had they known that they were putting to torture one who had come to save the sinful race from the eternal ruin, they would have been seized with remorse and horror. That their ignorance did not remove their guilt, for it was their privilege to know and accept Yahshua as their Savior. Some of them would yet see their sin and repent and be converted. Some, by their impenitence, would make it an impossibility for the prayer of Yahshua to be answered for them. Yet, just the same, Yahweh's purpose was reaching its fulfillment, for Yahshua was earning the right to become the advocate of man in the Father's presence. For the prayer of Yahshua for his enemies embraced the world, for it took in every sinner that had lived or should live from the beginning of the world unto the end of time, upon all rest of guilt of the crucifying the Son of the Lord, unto all forgiveness is freely offered. Whosoever will may have peace with the Father and inherit eternal life. As soon as the Yeshua was nailed to the cross, it was lifted up by the strong men, and with the great violence thrust into the place prepared for it. This caused the most intense agony into the Son of Yahweh, for the Father then wrote an inscription in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, and placed it upon the cross above the head of Yahshua. It read, Yahshua of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This inscription irritated the Jews. In the palace court, they had cried, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. John 19:50, for they had declared that whosoever should acknowledge any other king was a traitor, for the Pilate wrote as the sentiment they had expressed. No offense was mentioned except that the Yahshua was a king of the Jews, for the inscription was a virtual acknowledgement of the allegiance of the Jews to the Roman power. It declared that whosoever might claim to be the king of Israel would be judged by them worthy of death, for the priests had overreached themselves and they were plotting the death of the Yahshua. Caiaphas had declared it expedient that one man should die to save the nation. Now their hypocrisy was revealed. In order to destroy Yahshua, they had been ready to sacrifice even their national existence. For the priest saw what they had done and asked Pilate to change the inscription. They said, write not that the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. But the Pilate was angry with himself because of his former weakness, and he thoroughly despised the jealous, artful priest and rulers. He replied coldly, what I have written, for a higher power than the Pilate or the Jews had directed the placing of that inscription above the head of Yahshua. In the providence of Yahweh, it was to awaken thought and investigation of the scriptures, for the place where Yahshua was crucified was near unto the city, for the thousands of the people from all lands were then at Jerusalem, and the inscription declaring Yahshua of the Nazareth as the Messiah would come to their notice, for it was a living truth transcribed by the hand that Yahweh had guided. In the suffering of the Yahshua upon the cross, prophecy was fulfilled. Centuries before the crucifixion, the Savior had foretold the treatment he was to receive, for he said, doves have compassed me, for the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, for they pierced my hands and and my feet. I may tell all my bones that they look and stare upon me, for they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, Psalms 22:16-18, for the prophecy concerning his garments were carried out without the counsel or interference from the friends or the enemies of the crucified one to the soldiers who had placed him upon the cross. His clothing was given, for Yeshua heard the men's contention as they parted their garments among them. His tunic was woven throughout without seam, and they said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. In another prophecy, the Savior declared, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of the heaviness, and I looked for a son to take pity, but there was none, and for the comforters, but I found none, for they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalms 69:20-21. Unto those who suffered death by the cross, it was permitted to give a stupefying potion to give the sense of the pain. For this was offered unto Yeshua. Brother, when he had tasted it, he refused it, for he would receive nothing that would defile his mind. For his faith must keep fast hold upon the Father, Yahweh. This was his only strength to befoul his senses, but give Satan an advantage, for the enemies of Yahshua vented their rage upon him as he hung upon the cross. Priests, rulers, and scribes joined with the mob and the mocking of the dying Savior at the baptism and at the transformation. The voice, or the transfiguration, the voice of the Father Yahweh has been heard proclaiming his son Yahshua again. Just the for the Yahshua betrayal, the Father has spoken witnessing unto his divinity, but now the voice from the heaven was silent. No testimony in Yahshua's favor was heard. Alone he suffered abuse and mockery from the wicked men. If thou be the Son of Yahweh, they said, come down from the cross. Let him save himself, if he be the Yahshua, as the chosen of Yahweh. In the wilderness of the temptation, Satan had declared, if thou be the Son of the Yahweh, command that these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of the Yahweh, cast thyself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Matthew 4:3-6. And Satan, with his angels in the human form, was present at the cross for the offspring, and his host for cooperating with the priests and rulers, for the teachers of the people have stipulated the ingenious, or they had stipulated the ignorant the ignorant mob for the pronouncement of the judgment against the one upon whom many of them had never looked, and until urged for the burning of the testimony against them, priests, rulers, Pharisees, and the hardened rabble were confederated together in a satanic frenzy. For the religious rulers united with the Satan and his angels, for they were doing his bidding. For Yahshua suffered and suffering and dying, heard every word as the priest declared. He saved others, himself he cannot save. That's Yahshua, their king, of the Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, for the us who could have come down from the cross, that it is because he would not save himself, that the sinner has hope of the pardon and favor with the Yahweh. In their mockery of the Savior, the men who profess to be the expounders of the prophecy were repeating the very words which the inspiration had foretold they would utter upon this occasion, yet in their blindness they did not see that they were fulfilling the prophecy. Those who and the vision uttered the words, "He trusted in the Father Yahweh, let him deliver him." Now, if he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of Yahweh." Little thought that their testimony would sound down through the ages. But although spoken in the mockery, these words led men for the searching of the scriptures as they had never done before. For the wise men heard, searched, pondered, and prayed. There were those who never rested until by the comparing scripture with the scripture they saw the meaning of the Yahshua's mission. Now, before, was there such a general knowledge of Yahshua as when he hung upon the cross? And to the hearts of the men who beheld the crucifixion scene, and who heard the Yahshua's words, the light of the truth was shining. And the Yahshua in his agony on the cross, there came one gleam of the comfort. It was the prayer of the penitent thief. Both the men who were crucified with Yahshua had at first railed upon him, and one under his suffering only became more desperate and defiant. But not so with his companion, for this man was not a hardened criminal, for he had been led away by the evil association. But he was less guilty than many of those who stood beside the cross reviling the Savior. He had seen and heard Yahshua and had been convicted by his teaching, but he had been turned away. But it had been turned away from him by the priest and the ruler, seeking to stifle the conviction. He had plunged deeper and deeper into sin until he was arrested, and as a criminal and condemned to die on the cross in the judgment hall and on the way to Calvary. He had been in company with Yahshua. He had heard Pilate declare, "I find no fault in him," John 19:4. He had marked his with amazement the angry for the angels beheld the infinite love of Yahshua, who suffering the most intense agony of the mind and body, thought only of others and encouraged repent his soul to believe. Through his humiliation, he as a prophet had addressed the daughters of Jerusalem as the priest and the advocate. He had pleaded with the Father to forgive his murderers as a loving Savior. He had forgiven the sins of the tension and the thief. As the eyes of Yahshua wandered over the multitude about him, one figure arrested his attention. At the foot of the cross stood his mother, supported by the disciple John. She could not endure to remain away from her son. And John, knowing that the end was near, had brought her again unto the cross. In his dying hour, Yahshua remembered his mother, looking into her grief-stricken face, and then upon John, he said to her, "Woman, behold thy son." Then unto John, "Behold thy mother." John understood Yahshua's words and accepted the trust. He at once took Mary to his home and from that hour cared for her tenderly. O pitiful, loving Savior, amid all his physical pain and mental anguish, he had a thoughtful care for his mother, for he had no money with which to provide for her comfort, but he was enshrined in the heart of the John, and he gave his mother unto him as a precious legacy. Thus he provided for her that which she most needed. The tender sympathy of one who loved her because she loved Yahshua, and for the receiving her as the sacred church, John was receiving a great blessing. She was a constant reminder of his beloved Master. For the perfect example of Yahshua, Balal love shines forth with the undimmed luster from the midst of the ages. For the nearly 30 years, Yahshua, by his daily toil, had helped bear the burdens of the home, and none even in his last agony, he remembers to provide for his sorrowing widow mother. For the same spirit will be seen in every disciple of our Savior. Those who follow Yahshua will feel that it is a part of their religion to respect and provide for their parents. From the heart where his love is cherished, father and mother will never fail of the receiving through our thoughtful care and tender sympathy. And now the Savior of the glory was dying as a ransom for the race, and the yielding up of his precious life, Yahshua, was not upheld by the triumphant joy. All was oppressive gloom, for it was the dread of the death that weighed upon him. It was not the pain and ignominy of the cross that caused his inexpressible agony, for Yahshua was as a prince of the sufferers, but his suffering was from a sense of the malignity of sin, a knowledge that through the familiarity with the evil, man had become blinded unto its enormity. But Yeshua saw how deep is the hold of sin upon the human heart. How few would be willing to break from his power, for he knew that without the help of Yahweh, humanity must perish. And he saw the multitudes perishing within the reach of the abundant help upon Yeshua as our substitute, and surety was laid the iniquity of us all, for he was counted as a transgressor, that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law, for the guilt of the every descendant of the Adam was pressing upon his heart, for the wrath of Yahweh against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure, because of the iniquity filled the soul of his son with the consternation. All his life Yahshua had been publishing unto a fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love, for the salvation for the chief of the sinners was his sin. But now, with the terrible weight of the guilt he bears, for he cannot see the brothers reconciled in faith, with the withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish, pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by the man. So great was his agony that his physical pain was hardly felt, for the Satan with his fierce temptation drawn the heart of the Yahshua, for the Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present unto him in his coming forth from the grave as a conqueror, or tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice, for he feared that sin was so offensive unto the Father that their separation was to be eternal. For the Yahshua felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race, for it was a sense of the sin bringing the Father's wrath upon him as a man's substitute that made the cup that he drank so bitter, and broke the heart of the Son of Yahweh. With the amazement, angels witnessed the Savior's despairing agony, for the hosts of the heaven veiled their faces from the fearful sight, for the inanimate nature expressed sympathy with its insulted and dying altar, for the Son refused to look upon the awful scene. His full bright rays were illuminating the earth at the midday, when suddenly it seemed to be blotted out. Complete darkness, like a funeral pall, enveloped the cross, for there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. There was no eclipse or other natural cause for this darkness, which was as deep as the midnight without the moon or stars, for it was a miraculous testimony given by the Father that the faith of the after generations might be confirmed. In that thick darkness, the Father Yahweh's presence was hidden, for he makes darkness as his pavilion, and by the concealing of his glory from the human eyes, for the Father, and his holy angels were beside the cross. For the Father is with his Son, yet his presence is not revealed. That his glory flashed forth from the cloud, every human beholder would have been destroyed. And in that dreadful hour, Yahshua was not to be comforted with the Father's presence, for he trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with him. In the thick darkness, Yahweh veiled the last human agony of his Son. All who had seen Yahshua in his suffering had been convicted of his divinity, for that face once beheld by the humanity was never forgotten. As the face of the chain expressed his guilt as a murderer, so the face of the Yahshua revealed innocence, serenity, benevolence, with the image of Yahweh. But his accusers would not give heed unto the signet of the heaven. Through the long hours of the agony, Yahshua had been gazed upon by the jeering multitude. Now he was mercifully hidden by the mantle of the Lord. For the silence of the grave seemed to have fallen upon the Calvary, for a nameless terror held the throng that was gathered about the cross, for the cursing and reviling ceased in the midst of the half-uttered sentences, for the men, women, and children fell prostrate upon the earth. For the vivid lightning occasionally flashed forth from the cloud and revealed the cross and the crucified Redeemer. For the priests, rulers, scribes, executioners, and the mob all thought that their crime of the retribution had come. That their time of the retribution had come. After a while, some whispered that the Yahshua would now come down from the cross. Such attempted to grope their way back to the city, beating their breath and waiting in the fear. At the ninth hour, the darkness lifted from the people, but still enveloped the Savior. It was a symbol of the agony and horror that weighed upon his heart. No eye could pierce the gloom that surrounded the cross, and none could penetrate the deeper gloom that enshrouded the suffering soul of Yahshua. For the angry lightning seemed to be hurled at him as he hung upon the cross. Then the Yahshua cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloah, Eloah, lama sabachthani, my Yahweh, why hast thou forsaken me?" As the outer gloom settled about the Savior, many voices exclaimed, "For the vengeance of the heaven is upon him, for the bolts of the Yahweh's wrath are hurled at him because he claimed to be the son of the Yahweh." Many who believed on him heard his despairing cry. Hope left them. If the Yahweh had forsaken the Yahshua, then what could his followers to trust? When the darkness lifted from the oppressed spirit of Yahshua, he revived to a sense of the physical suffering and said, I thirst. One of the Roman soldiers touched with the pity as he looked at the parched lips, a tucker spun on a stalk of the hyssop and dipping it in a vessel of the vinegar, offered it unto Yahshua. But the priest mocked at his agony. When the darkness covered the earth, they had been filled with the fear. As their terror abated, the dread return of Yahshua would yet escape them. For his words, Eloah, Eloah, lama sabachthani, they had misinterpreted. With a bitter contempt and scorn, they said, "This man called us for Elias, the last opportunity to relieve his suffering." They refused. "Let be," they said, let us see whether Elias will come to save them. For the spotless son of Yahweh hung upon the cross, his flesh lacerated with the stripes, those hands so often reached out in the blessing, nailed to the wooden bars, those feet so tallest on the ministries of the love, sparked to the tree, that royal head pierced by the crown of the thorns, those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe, and all that he endured for the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his father's face, speaks unto each child of humanity, "Return. It is for thee that the Son of Yahweh consents to bear this burden of the guilt for thee. For he stalls the domain of the death and opens the gates of the paradise. He who stilled the angry waves and woke the foam-capped billows, who made the devil tremble and a disease flee, who opened blind eyes and called forth the dead to life, offers himself upon the cross as a sacrifice, and this from the love to thee. He, as a sin-bearer, endures the wrath of the divine justice, and for their sake becomes sin itself. In the silence that the beholders watch for the end of the fearful scene, for the sun shone forth, but the cross is still enveloped in the darkness. Priests and rulers look for the Yahrushim, and lo, the dense cloud has settled over the city and the plains of Judea, for the sun of the righteousness, the light of the world, was withdrawing his beams from the once favored city of Yahrushim. The fierce lightnings of the Yahweh's wrath were directed against the fated city. Suddenly the groom lifted from the cross, and in the clear trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout the creation, Yahshua cried, "It is finished." For the Father, unto the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. For a light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with his glory like the sun. For he then bowed his head upon his breast and died. And the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of Yahweh, Yahshua, had drained the last dregs of the cup of the human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his father's acceptance hitherto given him, for he was acquainted with the character of his father, for he understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By the faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey, and as in the submission, he committed himself unto the Father. A sense of the loss of his father's favor was withdrawn, by the faith Yahshua was victor. Now, never before had the earth witnessed such a scene, for the multitude stood paralyzed and with the bated breath gazed upon the Savior. Again, darkness settled upon the earth, and a harsh rumbling like the heavy thunder was heard. There was a violent earthquake, for the people were shaken together in the heat. The wildest confusion and consternation ensued in the surrounding mountains. Rocks were rent asunder and went crashing down into the plain. Sepulchres were broken open, and the dead were cast out of their tomb. Creation seemed to be shivering. The atoms, priests, rulers, soldiers, executioners, and people, mute with the terror, lay prostrate upon the ground. When the loud cry, "It is finished," came from the lips of Yahshua, the priests were officiating in the temple. It was the hour of the evening sacrifice, for the lamb representing Yahshua had been brought to be slain. Clothed in his significant and beautiful dress, the priest stood with the lifted knife, as did the Abraham when he was about to slay his son. With the intense interest, the people were looking on, but the earth trembles and quakes, for the Yahshua himself draws nearer with the rending. The inner veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom by an unseen hand, throwing open to the gaze of the multitude a place once filled with the presence of the Father, Yahweh. In this place, the Shekinah had dwelt. Here, the Father Yahweh had manifested his glory above the mercy seat. No one but the high priest ever lifted the veil, separating this apartment from the rest of the temple, for he entered in once a year for the making of an atonement for the sins of the people. But lo, this veil is rent in the twain, for the most holy place of the earth's sanctuary is no longer sacred. All is terror and confusion, for the priest is about to slay the victim, but the knife drops from his nerveless hand, and the lamb escapes. Type has met antitype, and the death of the Yahweh's son. The great sacrifice had been made. The way into the holiest is laid open. A new and living way is prepared for all. No longer need sinful, sorrowing humanity await the coming of the high priest. Henceforth, the Savior is to officiate as the priest and advocate in the heaven of the heaven. It is as if a living voice has spoken unto the worshipers. There is now an end unto all sacrifices and offerings for sin, for the Son of Yahweh has come according unto his word. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O Yahweh the Father. By his own blood he enters in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10:7 and Hebrews 9:12. This is the end of our study chapter. Page 749, last sentence. For he had heard Pilate declare, "I find no fault in him," John 19:4. He had marked his godlike bearing and his pitying forgiveness of his tormentors. On the cross, he sees the many great religionists shoot out the tongue with the scorn and ridicule. For the Yeshua, he sees the wagon heads he hears the upbraiding speeches taken up by his compassion and the guilt. If thou be Yeshua, save thyself and us among the passersby, for he hears many defending Yeshua. He hears them repeat his words and tell of his works, for the conviction comes back unto him that this is the Yeshua. Turning unto his fellow criminals, he says, dost not thou fear the Yahweh, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For the dying seeds have no longer anything to fear from man, but upon one of them presses the conviction that there is a Yahweh to fear, a fugitive to cause him to tremble. And now, all sin, polluted as it is, his life history is about to close, and we indeed, justly, he moans, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. There is no question now, there are no doubts, no reproaches. When condemned for his crime, the thief had become hopeless and despairing. The strange, tender thoughts now sprang up. He called to the mind all he had heard of Yeshua, how he had healed the sick and pardoned sin. He had heard the words of those who believed in Yahshua and followed him weeping. He has seen and read the title above the Savior's head. He has heard the passersby repeat it, some with the grieved quivering lips, others with the jesting and mockery. For his Holy Spirit illuminates his mind, and little by little the chain of the evidence is joined together in the Yahshua, bruised, mocked, and hanging upon the cross. He sees the Lamb of the Yahweh that taketh away the sin of the world. Hope is mingled with anguish in his voice as the helpless dying soul casts himself upon his dying Savior. Yeshua, remember me, he cries, when thou comest into thy kingdom. Quickly the answer came, soft and melodious, the tone full of the love, compassion, and power. The words, verily I say unto you, unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. For long hours of the agony, reviling and mockery have fallen upon the ears of Yahshua as he hangs upon the cross. There close up unto him still the sound of the jeers and curses. With a longing heart he has listened for the same expression of the face from his disciples, for he heard only the mournful words. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. How grateful then for the Savior was the utterance of the faith and love from the dying thief. While the leading Jews deny him, and even the disciples doubt his divinity, the poor thief upon the brink of the eternity called Yahshua a master. Many were ready to call him a master when he wrought miracles and after he had risen from the grave, but none acknowledged him as he hung dying upon the cross, save the penitent thief who was saved at the 11th hour. Today I would call it the 12th hour. The 11th hour is next to the last hour. For the bystanders caught the words as the thief called Yeshua, Master, for the foot, for the tone of the repentant man arrested their attention. Those who at the foot of the cross had been quarreling over Yeshua's garments and casting lots upon his vesture stopped to listen. Their angry tones were hushed with the bated breath. They looked upon Yeshua and waited for the response from those dying lips as he spoke the words of the promise. The dark cloud that seemed to enshroud the cross was pierced by a bright and living light. To the penitent thief came the perfect peace of the acceptance of the Father Yah. For the Yeshua and his humiliation was glorified. He who in all other appeared and to be conquered was a conqueror, for he was acknowledged as the son of the sin bearer. For he was acknowledged as the sin bearer. Men may exercise power over his human body, for they may pierce the holy temples with the crown of the thorn. They may strip from him his raiment and quarrel over its division, but they cannot rob him of his power to forgive sin. In the dying, he bears testimony unto his own divinity and unto the glory of the Father. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, neither his arm shortened that it cannot save. It is his royal right for the saving unto the uttermost all who come unto the Father Yahweh by him. I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, for Yeshua did not promise that the thief he should be with him in paradise that day. He himself did not go that day to paradise, for he slept in the tomb. And on the morning of the resurrection, he said, I am not yet ascended unto my Father, John 20:17. But on the day of the crucifixion, the day of the apparent defeat and darkness, the promise was given. Today, while dying upon the cross as a malefactor, thy sure assures the poor sinner, thou shalt be with me in paradise. For the thieves crucified with the Yeshua were placed on the other side one, and Yeshua in the midst. This was done by the direction of the priests and rulers, for the Yeshua possession between the thieves was to indicate that he was the greatest criminal of the three. Thus was fulfilled the scripture, he was numbered with transgressions, Isaiah 53:12. That the full meaning of their acts the priests did not see, as the Yeshua crucified with the thieves was placed in the midst. So his cross was placed in the midst of a world living in sin, and the words of the pardon spoken to the penitent to kindle a light that will shine onto the earth, onto the earth's remote bounds. End of page 751.